The same gentleman. That same time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal kindly with me and with the land where you have sojourned. Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I've not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So you notice verse 23, the word sojourned, and then the passage ends with that again. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at the life of Abraham and how he responded to being a stranger in the land of Canaan, a place you'd promised to him, Lord, help us to relate as believers in the same way. We want to see our town, our community, our church, our county, our state thrive. But yet, Lord, we're reminded too that, as we read earlier in Hebrews 11, we are to be looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That is our ultimate destination. That's where our citizenship is. And help us to understand how we balance that in this life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it look like to be a citizen of heaven while sojourning on the earth? And my wife's been traveling the Baltic, and neat pictures she sent. She's had a great time, but she did say, can't wait to get home. I was glad to hear that. If she had put, well, not sure I want to come back, that would have been kind of scary. But so we all travel. You enjoy traveling. You enjoy seeing the country. Maybe you've traveled some foreign, done a cruise or stayed at a resort or whatever. But at some point, usually, you start longing for home, don't you? For the familiar, for my place, instead of I'm staying at, you know, as a guest here. And where you can, as we'd say, let your hair down and put your slippers on and open the fridge and take anything you wanted out. So three things we're going to look at, you see on the projector there. The first is God's active presence seen in the life of Abraham. I think this really sets the tone for the whole passage. This is the Abimelech, remember, as far as we know, and it may be a title of a king, but it's not been that many years since chapter 20, so probably the same guy. It's kind of amazing that, remember, his household and all got diseased and pretty messed up because they'd taken Sarah into his harem, not knowing that she was actually Abraham's wife because he just said she was my sister. And yet, even going through that, he still says what? God is with you. Does that astound you a little bit? So there's something going on in Abraham's life that this man can see, and part of it, of course, and dealing with Abraham back in chapter 20 was God's protection of him and his wife, and how much Abimelech knows about the true God, we're not sure. But he had probably heard about it. You go back to chapter 14, remember when Abraham gets his 300-some servants and goes and rescues Lot and the people from Sodom and Gomorrah that were taken captive. The word has spread that this guy is a pretty interesting guy. Something's going on. I mean, how do you take trained servants or not, 300 and some, and go take on a whole army? You know, you watch some of these movies of Hollywood, right? And the hero, he's surrounded by how many people, but they come one at a time at him, right? If they all came at the same time, he wouldn't have a chance. And so, humanly speaking, Abraham didn't have a chance doing this, but what? He had God. And so the word has been spreading that this is not your average, everyday, traveling, through the land person. He was different from the world around him. And believers, the Bible's clear. When we become a Christian, this world isn't our home. There's courses written after that about that and all. I'm just a passing through. Do you really believe that? And are you living that? Sometimes we put our roots down too deep. And let's be honest, for some of us, it may be the stuff we have. It may be the job we have. It may be a lot of different things. And we ought to enjoy them. Thank God for them. But they're His given to us. And when we live understanding that, that changes everything instead of grasping after it. He was different from the world around him. The believer, we should be different. Not in an odd, weird way, okay? I wear my pants halfway up to my knees, you know, and I wear stuff dated from the 80s. Well, actually, I did kind of do that for a while, not now, but when I had oldest brother to middle brother to Richard, I was number 3. So by the time it got to me, my oldest brother's 11 years older, it's way out of style. But it saves money, okay? But it doesn't mean you can't be stylish, that you can't, enjoy the things of this world to some extent, but understanding that it's not ours to keep. These things are not to control us. So we're to be different from the world that's around us. And what's amazing to me is how obvious it was to Abimelech. If you were to go up to people in your neighborhood, people in your circle of influence, your family, and you say, hey, I'm a Christian, I go to church, would they be surprised? Really, you? Or they say, oh yeah, it makes sense. Not that going to church saves you, but it's a place where believers should gather. So Abraham obviously stood out to Abimelech. How hard do we try to fit in, or are we okay with standing out? I mean, go back to school days, right? It was all about fitting in, wasn't it? You didn't want to be the tall kid or the short kid or the skinny kid or the fat kid or the klutzy kid or you know, whatever, because kids pick on the ones that don't fit. Guess what? Adults do the same thing. It's all of life. And are you comfortable with that, knowing that I don't fit? I am different. Second thing we see here is he pursues peace. Now, the attitude of a stranger, a sojourner going through is not, oh, I don't care about anybody or anything. You know, if I wreck relationships, that's fine. I'm headed to heaven anyhow. And the amazing thing is, first of all, it's just a reciprocating relationship, because Abimelech obviously did show him kindness instead of finding out Sarah was just not just his sister, but his wife. He doesn't kick him out like Pharaoh did in Egypt. He says, you can have all the land. Just stay here if you want. And we notice the end of our passage here in verse 34. Abraham does sojourn many days in the area of the Philistines because he is welcomed by this king. And so he returns the favor. But remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? We'll get there in Sunday school. If you love your enemy, you love your friends, what better are you than the Pharisees? People that treat you good, you're nice too. Well, yeah, the world does that. But can you love your enemies? That's true Christianity. And we see he has to deal with a problem here. He reproves Abimelech because he dug this well in Beersheba. And you can see this whole thing. Remember, Abraham has Lot's flocks and herds. So did Lot. That's why they had to split up. And he's kind of in the southern area of Israel. You get a map out, you find Hebron, Beersheba. It's way down the south. And if you remember the Bible, whenever it talks about the whole land, it always says from Dan to Beersheba. So he's right on the edge of the wilderness of the desert area. So he's got to spread out and he's got to move a lot, probably just to make sure his flocks and herds have something to eat. And in that dry an area, a well is critical, isn't it? Yeah. You got to have water. You can live maybe a while without food, but, you know, a few days without water and you're in tough shape. Just ask Ishmael and his mom Hagar from the beginning part of this chapter. He was about to die. So he's dug this well, and Abimelech, he's back in his home area, and he didn't know how far his herdsmen were going out, maybe. And so he may be very honest here and just saying, I didn't know your guy. My guys came in and took your well. Oops, sorry. So he pursues peace. He reciprocates the kindness, swears the oath there in verse 24. But then he deals with the problem directly. And this is something that should be elementary for us as Christians. Unfortunately, churches often are known for infighting. That's not good. Okay, we have this group that wants to run the church this way. We have this group that wants to run it this way. Or we have these people discussing this, and we don't like that. And that shouldn't be. Okay? We should learn, okay, sometimes we disagree. We don't see eye to eye on things, but that's okay. Romans 14 talks about that. But I want to look at a couple of New Testament passages that help us in how do we deal with relationships. And we see, what does Abraham do? He doesn't go and talk to other people down about Abimelech. Well, that Abimelech, I can't believe it. He and his herdsmen, they stole my well. Now, he goes to the source, doesn't he? And that's the Bible idea. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. It'll be page 979 in your chair Bible. Jesus shares this with his disciples. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell everybody else about it. Not what it says. I'm glad you're laughing. But isn't that what people often do? I want everybody I can get on my team. But the Bible says you're not going for team here. You're going for solution. You're going for resolution. So your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I mean, think about it. That makes sense. If you have hurt somebody, you don't even realize it, would you want them to go tell everybody else, or would you want them to come to you and say, hey, you said this about me, or you did this, and then maybe you can explain, I didn't say that. Maybe it went through the mill from me to you that way, but then you can deal with it honestly and truthfully. And so you're supposed to go to him alone. Notice, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And you don't take the town gossip with you. Okay? You take, as Galatians 6:1, if you're trying to restore somebody, you who are spiritual, restore the one in the spirit of meekness. You get humble Christians, leaders in the church, most likely, or people you can count on that are going to go with you and not just try to, you know, stir it up or spread rumors or talk about it to other people, but just go as witnesses to say, he went to this person and he talked to him and the person did not respond positively. Okay, they did not accept the rebuke. Then what do? If he refuses, verse 17, to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You remove them from membership if they're a member, not just to kick them out. Okay, done with you. But hopefully to show the seriousness of unconfessed sin. That's the idea. If I'm not willing to confess it and make it right, then I'm acting like a lost person. Doesn't mean I am, but it means I'm acting like that. And the church discipline is hopefully to get their attention so they'll settle the issue and get back right with the other person and with God. You read 1 Corinthians 5, and that's what Paul dealt with in the church there. A person who had sinned, the church was glorying in it. Paul says you need to confront them. You read 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, and I think it's chapter 2 especially, and it deals with the fact that it looks like this person did confess it and get it right, and he's saying, now bring them back in. Don't keep pounding them on it, right? But that's the way we deal with interpersonal relationships, whether it be family, whether it be another Christian, whether it be a lost person. Now, a lost person, obviously, you don't have the whole church setting, right? But still, you're supposed to go to them if you realize they've somehow hurt you or if you realize you've hurt them. And really, the Bible idea is you guys should be coming and meeting in the middle. I actually had this personally happen once where I foolishly said something in a church service I should not have said about a person. It should have been dealt one-on-one. He got up and left the service before it was over. I knew why he left immediately. I went home. I had to go to an afternoon service, but I went home And as soon as I got my family there, I was getting in my car to go to his house, and he came into my driveway. And we dealt with it there. And we stayed good friends. I was being immature. I was trying to use him probably in a way as an example in the church or something, and it was uncalled for. But we both did what the Bible said. If we hadn't, maybe that friendship would have been gone and might have blown the church up at some point. And I say, look at this pastor and what he does. Yeah, the pastor's a sinner too. But the pastor needs to do what the book says. So if you have a problem with somebody, and Ephesians 4:32 shows the other side of this, and Proverbs talks about it. Ephesians 4:32, go ahead and turn there. That's page number 1162 in the Chair Bible. Proverbs talks about this too. It says, love covers a multitude of sins. And the idea isn't there that if somebody does something wrong, no big deal. It means those petty things that can annoy people, right? You know, you probably do annoy some people. You know, I know I annoy some people. All of us have people we annoy and have people that annoy us. And as we mature, we say, you know, it's not a big deal. It's part of their personality. It's okay. If it's a sinful thing, yes, we deal with it. But Ephesians 4:32 directly deals with this as well. It says what? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How many sins has God forgiven you? Probably can't count them. Right. All of them, but how many is all of them? Well, you know, pretty much every day we'd say or do something we shouldn't. Add that up over a lifetime. If you just take one a day, 365 times 10 years, that's over 3,500 cents. That's just 10 years. You keep getting older and you keep piling up that sin debt, right? God forgives us. And he's saying, how can you, and there's an illustration in Matthew, by the way, and you can read that story, I think it's chapter 18, where Jesus drives it home in such a way that it's like, wow. And it's what? One servant owes the master an unpayable sum. At his wages, there's no way he's ever going to pay it. And he comes and he says, oh, just give me time, I'll pay it. And he forgives him the debt. And then the Bible says that fellow servant goes and grabs a servant who owes maybe a half a year's wages, something he could pay off in time. And he grabs him and he says, pay all. And this guy says the same thing to that servant said to the king. And he refuses to forgive him, throws him in jail. And so then the king says, grab that guy, throw him in jail. How could you have an unpayable debt forgiven and then hold one against somebody else? Well, that's Jesus illustrating Ephesians 4:32. How can you, forgiven of all your sin by God, hold one thing against somebody else? If they come confessing, forgive. If they don't come confessing, have a spirit ready to forgive. That's the idea. And so Abraham confronts him so they can deal with it. They do. They make a covenant there. And back there to Genesis 21, page 18, the town area is named Beersheba, and you might have a note that tells you it's the well of the covenant or the well of seven. Because what? Seven lambs were given to seal that covenant. Wow. We need to pursue peace in our relationships. We should want to make our relationships and all our connections as good as possible while we're passing through this world. That's the idea for a Christian. I've got to focus on heaven. And you know, you hear people say, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. If you're really heavenly minded, you are the most earthly good.
Amen.
Because you're focused on God, and God's saying, forgive. And God's saying, fix your relationships on your part. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. If there's war, it should be their fault, not mine. And then the third thing we see here is worship. Interesting, Abraham plants a tree or a shrub. This is kind of a shrubby tree thing. Grows fairly fast in that area. Instead of an altar. And as I thought about this, I thought, why a tree this time? Or a bush? And I don't know for sure. I just have some ideas. You might have some. You can tell me afterwards and I'll add it to my outline. Okay. He's showing his trust in God's promise of the land and the nation, so he's leaving something behind to be for other people after he's gone. other people in the nation. It's God has said the land and said, my seed's going to have this. So, and worship of trusting his promises and thanking him for it. I'm going to stick a tree here that I may not enjoy that much. It was Abraham's act of worship too before God. And what's interesting, if you go into 1 and 2 Kings, you find that Israel unfortunately turned this into idolatry. Do a word search in your Bible for green tree, and you'll see over and over again that Israel starts worshiping, false gods on every hill and under every green tree. So what Abraham started out as, this is planting a reminder of God giving me the well back. He's promised me the land. He's promised me a nation here. And I'm thanking him for it. And I'm putting this tree as a reminder. Then what does the Israel do? They start finding every tree in their backyard to worship false gods. That's how easily we can drift away from the worship of the true, notice the everlasting God. And that's one of the reasons why, by the way, God said, when you get to the land, I'm going to tell you a place to put my worship center. Why was that? So they would all come together and hear the law from the priests and the prophets and stay worshiping the true God. And what happened instead? They started worshiping under every green tree, and they drifted way away from the true God. How sad. And notice he calls on the Lord, recognizing his need for God's protection and direction. Is your devotional times and attendance at gathered worship obvious in how you live? That's what Abraham's like. What does Abimelech say? God's with you. Do people see that in your life? That's why we gather here. That's why we spend time, hopefully you do, during the week in the Word, so that we are oriented to showing that God is alive and in our lives. Even though Abraham was wandering through the land, his walk with God was such that drew Abimelech to him in a pact of peace. If you got 300 some servants and take people out, I want to be on your side, right? And wisely, if God's on your side, I want to be on that side too. That should be part of what our lives show to people. Being on God's side is a very wise choice. Yeah? Even though our true citizenship is not in this world, remember Paul wrote to Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be living so we are bringing good to those around us. As we close, page 780 in your chair Bible, Jeremiah 29. It's a very famous passage. One of the verses is quoted often. And remember, primarily this is a promise to Israel. It has truth for us as well. We hear verse 11 a lot. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. But what Jeremiah is writing the exiles who are in Babylon, he's saying, you're going to be there 70 years, folks. Okay? God promised this judgment for your sin. But then I want you to see verses 4 through 7. This is the message to them because they're going to be there for a while. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. They're pilgrims, as it were, sojourners there. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Our welfare is in Kemmer's welfare right now as we live here, isn't it? Lincoln County, Wyoming, America. That doesn't mean I am all sold on politics and that's our Savior. No. But what the Bible is teaching is I am to be an influence, salt and light where I am. God is to use me to make my family better, my church better, my town better, while I'm passing through, as it were. And so I ask you, first of all, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you a citizen of the heavenly kingdom? If not, never a better day than today to trust Christ as your Savior. Secondly, yes, we're passing through, so don't put roots down too deep, but do what you can to make every area you have influence in better, pointing to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Abraham, a man who wandered through the land, lived in tents. That wouldn't have been fun here last night. But Lord, sometimes you put us in those kind of circumstances to remind us that this is a temporary place we're at. This is a temporary body we're in. Help us to live in light of eternity, but at the same time, make a difference in the place you planted us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.